have your seat, please. You can be seated. Yeah. You know, I had the opportunity to go again to camp as well, and to stay the week. And I think one of the things that I can, as I was reflecting, one morning. I think it was Thursday morning. Just the opportunity that I've had as a pastor for 30 years here. There's some great benefits of a long pastorate. And then there's some perils of a long pastorate as well. Maybe one day we'll do a message on that and just some of the things that I deal with sometimes. But one of the great benefits of a long pastorate is the opportunity in this season to go to camp with kids that I've gone to camp with their parents, or babies that we dedicated and then they came to Christ and we baptized and now are leaders in our church. It's just a great, great joy of seeing what God's doing in your families, which are answers to prayers that we've been praying for 30 years, maybe 28 consistently. And when I first came, Jeremy came along about 10 months later, and for the first 10 months of his life was nearly the only child in church on a consistent basis. And to get to this place today, so many years later, it's a blessing. And then to see what God's doing. I mean, I think about Scott and Shelley. I mean, I got to disciple Scott when he was in college. My brother, Semi, got to invest in Shelley where she grew up. And Scott became youth pastor, first youth pastor here 24 years ago. And then to see their children at camp and to see Caitlin leading and to see Caitlin as an intern this year for our missions area, who is putting together a trip to Indonesia, and we'll be leading a team of six to Indonesia here in a couple of weeks. It just blows me away. And Kobe, you're right, just the investment that we want to make here in your children to the next generation is so important. It's at the very heart of who we are as a believer. I mean, we're not children-centered and we're not youth-centered, we're Christ-centered, right? Okay, it's a difference. It's a big difference. But your children are important to God, and your children are important to us. And I'm just so grateful to be a part of a body that that gives to that and prays to that, who volunteers to that to be able to speak. I think about the Stevens, who I got to do their ceremony in 95. Is that right? 90, yeah. And to see their three children at camp this week and to be a part of that. And I know I can't mention probably everybody, but it's just a blessing. It is just a blessing being your pastor. And I tell you, camp has become, youth camp has become highlight of my summer. And I'm just really grateful for the opportunity to go and to be a part of that. And when you go as to youth camp as a counselor or as an adult, you get spoken to as well. And I was spoken to this week. I was spoken to in a couple of ways that I want to just share with you this morning. And our first passage is going to be Isaiah 53. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll open to that, and then we'll start our message, okay? Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the heart of God today. I want to thank you so much for the heart of Father God, who birthed us, who adopted us, Lord, into the kingdom of God, that says that here is the Spirit of God that I place into your heart as a child of God to not only just say Father, but to say Abba, to be able to say Daddy to our great God and Savior. We want to thank you for that, Lord, and we want to thank you for that illustration of family, of husband and wife, sons and daughters, walking toward Christ-likeness to be all that the family has been called to be, both individually and corporately, as we reflect the goodness and glory of God. I want to thank you, Lord, that when you saved us with such a great salvation. That, Lord, that it wasn't a questionable salvation. It wasn't a halfway salvation. It was a salvation that was full, that was certain, that was powerful, that was anointed. A salvation that we all get to walk in when we give our lives to you and trust you for salvation, you alone for salvation. We want to thank you so much, Lord, for what that means. That not only are you our King, but you're our Father. And I want to thank you for the incredible work that you've done. I want to thank you for the incredible work that Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago. And the incredible invitation that we have as the church to be a part of that work in this world today. And I just ask, Lord, that as we open the scripture, that it would come to life to us. Those that have been to camp, that we'd be reminded. Those that had not had the opportunity to hear, that God, that we would be challenged to go from this place to give witness to the greatness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who did a great work 2,000 years ago, who continues to do a great work 2,000 years later in the hearts of men and women. And we want to thank you for what you're doing in our hearts today. Come, Lord, as we open the Word, speak to us, show us great and mighty things which we know not. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. And while you're turning there, I want to speak to two things that became very fresh to me over this week. And there are two things in one statement, okay? And here it goes. Our privilege and responsibility is to give witness to the incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is our privilege and responsibility to give witness to the incredible sacrifice of Jesus. Let's talk about the sacrifice of Christ. Isaiah 53 is a prophetic word that speaks to, that gives witness beforehand to who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. This is a prophecy of Isaiah, and he's speaking of Jesus 800 years before Jesus would come. He is giving witness. I want to say that over and over. You are created to give witness to the greatness of God, to give witness to who he is and what he has done throughout history, and history includes your history right now, right here. We have a responsibility, and I know some of us don't like to hear that word, but we have a privilege. We have a responsibility. We have a power that's given with us to give witness to our great God and Savior and what he's done. And I want you to notice this prophetic word. Notice what it says. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he's speaking of Jesus, he's speaking of Messiah, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor the appearance, watch this, that we should be attracted to him. In other words, as popular as Jesus might be, he's just not that good looking to be put on a magazine. He has no form, no stately majesty. His appearance is one that is not impressive outwardly. Notice what else he says. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Notice elements of the cross. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his beatings we are healed. And all of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us, we've turned to our own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Notice, a man despised, a man rejected, a man that would come to popularity because of his healings, and come to popularity because of his teaching, and come to popularity because of his miracles. I want you to notice, though, when you look at the life of Christ, miracles are never enough to cause you to believe and stick with it. I mean, can you imagine being one of the 5,000 that was fed by Jesus with just a few loaves of bread and fish? Can you imagine being a parent who Jesus at the funeral touched the son and he came to life again and gave him back to his mom? Can you imagine being blind and healed? Can you imagine being in a city where almost everyone was healed? That great crowds came and saw the miracle and saw the healing and saw the movement of God. And yet in his death, they're all scattered. In his death, one disciple, a handful of women, a couple of them who are related to him, probably. Alone. After all the miracles, after all the things that he's done, all the things that he has shown, this great, incredible work. And even when Pentecost comes, there's just a bunch of handful of people who will get the Spirit of God. And I want to ask the question, where is everybody? Where is everybody? I want to ask that question today. Where is everybody? Where is everybody who's seen the movement of God? Who has seen an absolute total touch from God? Who knows beyond a shadow of doubt, no matter where you've been since or what you've done, you knew that God touched you. And they know that God touched. And somehow, in some way, maybe something happened where we got discouraged or disgruntled or disappointed or hurt or grieved over something. And it happened in the church. And so what happens is we walk away from it. And I want to ask the question, where is everybody? Because certainly that disappointment doesn't mean more than the incredible work that Christ did for you. Jesus was the suffering servant, and he did an incredible work in your life. When you came to Christ, you did what Caitlin did today. You said, "He is my Lord. I am forgiven." And that means something. It's incredible to think of being forgiven of all the things we've ever done, all the things we've ever said, all the things we didn't say, all the things we should have said, all the things we shouldn't have said or we shouldn't have thought. Everything, because he knows everything about us. And he forgave us. And he died. And he took that with him. And he bore it on the cross. It was an incredible sacrifice. Where is everybody? Where are they now? Why have they stopped following? Why have they stopped giving? Why have they stopped investing? Why? I want to ask that question. Was he really that lousy of a God? Was he really that lousy of a Savior to you? Not to you, but to you? Was he really, did it really, really mean something? It was incredible work. When you look at the benefits of what he did, I mean, and it's laced through Scripture, Old Testament, New.
I mean, here we have this this God who's bearing our griefs and he's bearing our sorrows and he's a substitute for our death and he's crushed for our iniquities and he's being whipped the 39 lashes for our well-being, and by those scourging we have healing. And yet in our strain, in our leaving, in our going our own way, the Lord caused that iniquity to fall upon him. Verse 7 says he was oppressed, afflicted. He didn't open his mouth like lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shears. He didn't open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, his generation said, let's see God take him off that cross. Let's see how great he is. Cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Watch this. To whom the stroke was due. The stroke was due to you and me. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, because he'd done no violence. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, as he would render himself a guilt offering. And now he'll see his offspring. And now he'll prolong his days. And the God of good pleasure, the good pleasure of the Lord, will prosper in his hand. And as a result, the anguish of his soul, he will see it. God will see it and he'll be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Turn to Romans chapter 5, I believe. It's not in our notes. Romans chapter 5. Notice this incredible work prophesied 800 years before, and now it happens, and it's happened 2,000 years ago, and then 2,000 years later, he's still being spoken of, he's still being received, the Spirit is being given. And in Romans chapter 5, when we look at this great work of this suffering servant, and we ask, why did he do that? Why did he do that? He did it because he loved you. And he decided that eternity wasn't worth living without you. God decided in his love that it wasn't worth living for all eternity without you and me. That ought to give you chills. That ought to give us such a motivation to get it right with him. Just to be right with him. We're not talking about going out from here and trying to change the world. I'm just saying, get out there and let God change your heart. He'll do the rest. Letting him change us. Letting him fashion us. Let him take that junk out and put the good stuff in. To heal the hurt. To heal the wounds. To heal the stuff. We're going to see that in just a moment. But to allow God to do that. And maybe you've allowed him to do that, but suddenly your heart's broken again. You're afflicted again. You're hurting again. And those hurts are being massaged. And all of a sudden, there's some bitterness coming. And there's anger coming. And there's a resentment coming in that. And you know what? That's no place that you want to be. Because you won't always be there if you keep nurturing it. You'll be somewhere where you really, really don't want to be. And some of us can say, we've been there. We've done that. We've nurtured the wound and we've nurtured it and we've taken care of it in such a way that it's become bigger and it's become more diseased. Listen, this great work that he did, he did this while, the Bible says, we were sinners. Watch, look at verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, helpless, ungodly sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Watch verse 10. For if while we were enemies, We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we are exulting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received this reconciliation. Do you know some of these words? Helpless. Have you ever felt helpless? Have you ever felt helpless? Weren't you feeling helpless when you got the message of Christ and you gave your life to Him? Ungodly. Ungodly. We were helpless. We were sinners. We were enemies. And God changed all that because of this great love with which He loved, in this incredible work that He did 2,000 years ago that met you in your pain, that met you in your ungodliness, that met you in your sin, that met you while you were an enemy. It met you while you were ungodly. It met you while you were a sinner. That's when He died for you. And He begins this transformation of discipleship in our lives, of forming us. So we're no longer identified as helpless. And we're no longer identified as the sinner. And we're no longer identified as the enemy. We're no longer identified as unrighteous. It's a whole new thing. It's a whole new nature. It's a whole new life. And I want to ask the question, where is everybody? Where is everybody? Where is everybody? Body. Every person who's named the name of Christ, and every person who's been changed, and every person who's had a movement of God in their lives, where are they? And I guess the question is begged, where are you? And even more than that, where am I? Where are you, Fritcher? I don't preach this to you. I preach this to me. I speak this to me. Where am I? Where are you? Where is everybody? If this work is so great, and this God is so great, and this God does this such a great work, why isn't your life great? Why do we walk away from it? Why do we not invest in it? As people have invested in us, why aren't we investing? This is a great word. It's a great work. And what's so incredible about the work is that when once you come to Him, He invites you to be Jesus, to have this incredible work in your life as Jesus, as the body of Christ. Hear what I'm saying? As the body of Christ, Him the head, and we the body of Jesus, to give witness to the great things that God did 2,000 years ago and the great things God has done in your life. What are some of those things that He's done? Now go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I believe that as Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. Do you believe that? As Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. Say that with me. As Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. One more time. As Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. How is He in the world? Well, again, another prophetic word. A prophetic word that Jesus spoke in His inaugural message in the temple. Okay? And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, on the screen, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach or proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now that's Jesus' word. That's His opening statement to a congregation. And as Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. Say it again with me. As Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. Do you get this? Because this work that Jesus does doesn't finish at His death, His burial, or His resurrection. It doesn't finish. It doesn't stop there. What's great is that He said, "Listen, I'm going to go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send my Spirit to you." And if I can't send my spirit to you, you can't do what I've done in this world and even more. So he dies the death for you, conquers death for us, is raised to new life in Christ, and then he sends his spirit in your life so that we can say, the spirit of the Lord is upon me. The spirit of the Lord is upon me. The spirit of the Lord is upon me. I don't want you to repeat that with me today, because the Spirit of the Lord may not be upon you if you've never given your life to Christ. Think about that for a moment. He came, did an incredible work, died, doing that incredible work, resurrected, victory over the grave. And he comes into your life 2,000 years later to do the exact same thing. The same thing he did for others, the same thing he does for you. Notice, go to Isaiah 61, okay? Isaiah 61. You know, we have one of our favorite verses around here is called Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now listen to me. I want to say this. This verse is not just about the uttermost parts of the world. It's about right now, right here. Last week when we were at camp, it was about right then, right there. Today, it's about right now, right here. When you get in your car, it's going to be right now, right here. The Holy Spirit has come upon you at your conversion so that you may give witness to the greatness of God. And I'm going to say this. Listen, if God is speaking to you today in any form or fashion, guess what? If he's speaking to you by way of conviction, or if he's speaking to you by way of encouragement, or a new teaching, or something that you've just got, or he's saying to do something, guess what? That is a miracle of God. Because God has spoken to you today. And guess what you get to do? You get to either shut it up or go give witness to it. And you have an opportunity. Listen, you have an opportunity to do this when you get in your car with your children. Because your children, some of your children are over in the square and they're learning today. And you have this opportunity to talk as a spouse. What are the things? What is the framework of that message that has to do with me or with us? How am I going to look at these scriptures? Hey, there's some of you today, you're reading on and you're not even following along. And I'm okay with that. Something caught your eye in scripture. And God's teaching you right now. And what is it that he's teaching you? What is he showing you? Because let me tell you, if you're hearing God, it means one thing. You're alive in Christ. And God's not being silent to you. And that, my friend, is an incredible work of God right now, right here. He speaks, and he shows, and he empowers. Notice the Isaiah passage that Jesus quoted. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Now, let me tell you about afflicted in the scripture is those that are poor, those that are humbled, those that are weak, and those that are lowly. Now, let me ask you a question. When you look at it, not just from a physical aspect, although it has that connotation, it means emotionally. It means in the areas of spiritual weakness. It's in the area of injustice that takes place in people's lives. It's all those afflicted. And we look at that verse and we say, wait a minute. That was us. We were poor. We were afflicted. We were weak. We were going on our own. We were lost. We were struggling. We were addicted. We had this thing going on in our lives. And he came and bore that message. But guess what? For every one of us in this place, most of us, if not all of us, the message was given to you and me by somebody else. Think about that for a minute. Who told you when you were afflicted? Who told you? Your mom? I can raise my hand on that one. A pastor? Pastor. Sunday school teachers? Yep. Sunday school teachers. They told me. Mr. Case told me. 8 years old. George Fazell, my pastor, told me. Carol Fritcher, my mom, told me. She brought good news. Can an 8-year-old be afflicted? You bet an 8-year-old can be afflicted. Because we're all afflicted from the womb in some form or fashion. And some of us in our very, very early years know that we were afflicted, know that there was hurt, know that there was struggle, know that there were things going on. We all know that. Jesus is preaching. He's saying, the Lord, the Spirit of God is upon me to give witness of the greatness of our God to the afflicted. As Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. I was once the afflicted who now has the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to carry the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is the gospel, for goodness sakes. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Good news comes in the midst of bad news. I'm afflicted, I'm lost, and I'm on my way to hell. But the good news is the gospel is that Jesus Christ on a cross 2,000 years ago stretched out his hands for you and me and died and took the hand of God and took my hand in your hand and brought us together and reconciled us. That's good news. It's good news. Where is everybody? If it's such good news, if it's such a powerful God, where are we? Where are you, Fritcher? Where are you, church? Where are you, Cottonwood? Where are you, friends of Cottonwood? He says, listen, God has anointed us to carry, to bear it, to publish, to show forth, to give witness to the good news, the plan of salvation to the afflicted. But I sure am glad it doesn't stop there. I sure am glad that it's not a ticket punch. Because you know what the next one is? He says, not only has he anointed me to do that, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, when the Bible says that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Four areas. The mind, the soul, the heart, the flesh, the strength, the body. And when we're getting conformed in this image, what happens is he's forming all those. And we're not to separate them. I have a tendency to do that, to separate them. But we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And everyone knows that when we come into this world, we come in brokenhearted. We got wounds. And you know what it means to bind up? It means to bandage. It means to stitch up. He stitches the knife marks, the knife wounds that pierced into your heart. Maybe you were 8 years old and you were a little boy and little girl and somebody came with that spiritual proverbial knife and stuck it in your heart. Well, Jesus comes to stitch it up. Well, matter of fact, he comes to transplant it. But he binds up the brokenhearted. And if you're broken today, this message, even this portion of this message is you. Praise team, would you come on up? We're doing an invitation today. I've still got about 5 more minutes, but I want y'all to be ready. Would y'all do that? Okay. Maybe brokenhearted today. Maybe we're going to have an invitation, and you say, I'm the brokenhearted one. I'm going to have elders up here, and Jeanette will be up here as well. For any ladies that feel like they want to talk to Jeanette. And I want to say this to you. I want to say to you, if you're brokenhearted, God can come and heal that up. He can come stitch it up. And you know, God's stitching is perfect. He makes the perfect knot so it never bleeds again. Perfect knot. The perfect stitch. Notice in this message he says to proclaim liberty to captives. Captives. In other words, he's calling out, he's summoning, he's giving the name to the thing that you are in bondage to. And he's proclaiming the freedom from that one thing you might be in bondage to. Listen to me. Listen, we all have the propensity to be in bondage to something. I knew that at a very young age, I knew where I was heading. So never partied, never had a beer in my life. My stronghold is not going to be alcohol. The enemy can't come to me and say, hey, you're feeling depressed, go get a six pack. And it just don't happen. Okay. Just don't happen. So I don't have that kind of addiction. But I can be in bondage to fear and have it all over me as a 10-year-old in bondage. God came one day and he named it. He named it at 27 years old. And when he named it, he called forth, it called forth, it left me. And whatever you're captive to, God can come and name it today and begin this great, great process and great, great walk of freedom. Amen? That's how great this salvation is. It's not just the ticket punch. It is. It's the healing of the wound, of the broken heart. It's the setting free of the captive. It's taking the chain off. And then that's what happens to us. That's what happens to us when we come to Christ. He gives freedom to those who are bound. And literally, he opens wide the prison doors. He opens wide the shackles and the cords. The Bible goes on and says, he comforts all that mourn. He has this compassionate empathy that eases your pain, that moves you from mourning to celebration. We spoke of this a number of weeks ago, just in passing, but I love what he says. He comes and he gives us this garland instead of ashes. Ashes is death. Ashes to ashes. Instead of giving ashes that we put on our head in mourning, he gives us a garland of victory. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. I want you to notice what he says. He says, listen, I give these. I hand garlands out. I give oil of gladness and I give the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. And as Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. I get to take the same garland, the same lay, and put it around your neck, or crown the garland on your head. I get to be a part of that in your life, and you get to be a part of that in my life. And when I'm sad and when I'm hurting, you come with the oil of gladness by the gift of God that you gave, and you put that on my head in a figuratively way, and all of a sudden, I'm glad with you. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon us, because that's what the Spirit of God did for us. But as Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. So when I look at that passage of Scripture, guess what? I become the carrier of this message and of this power of what God has done for me and what he's done for millions of people. Where is everybody? This awesome work. And I tell you this with all my heart. I believe this all my heart. I've seen it for 40 years. I see it. It's like the minute that you stop talking about who God is and what God's done is the minute that you begin a downward spiral, a backward slide. Because too much is given, much is required. I've seen it. I've seen it in youth ministry as a 17-year-old to a 23-year-old. I've seen it in pastor. Listen, you can't be silent about it. If you're today and you say that my faith is private, well, you don't have the faith of God because it's not private. That's just something that you heard somebody said and you made that you made that your statement because you didn't come up with that on your own. You heard somebody else say it and it's your excuse not to get involved. You are created to give witness. Listen, I'm not talking about taking spiritual laws and putting it in somebody's nose. Track. That could be a part of it. But it's showing forth his greatness. And it's being ready to give an answer. It's being ready. It's opening your notebook and naming your friends and people that are lost and need you, and you start praying for them. It's coming to me after this service or my numbers on here or any of our staff and saying, listen, would you teach me to share my faith with my friends? Would you share me? Would you train me? Would you show me? Would you equip me? Would you help me come to a place that I can shine forth and show forth the greatness of God? And you know, it's simple. What's your testimony? What happened before you were a Christian? How did God meet you and what did he do? And what's been happening since? Just go share that with somebody and say, has anything like that ever happened to you? Would you like for something to happen to you like that? It doesn't have to be difficult. It's just sharing the heart of what God's done in your life. Now, I want to finish this. You start playing? Yeah, good. I want to finish this because it's really important. Hey, never mind. Don't stop. It just distracted me. I'm sorry. Okay. I want you to notice what he says. Verse 4. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You'll be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations and the riches, and in their riches you'll boast. Instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they'll shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. And watch this. Their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. And all who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I want you to notice who he says, who we are. We're recipients of all these things. And we're carriers of all these things. We're the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. We're rebuilders. We're contractors of devastations. We build walls. We rebuild walls. We take down walls. We are in the construction business, so to speak. He calls us priests, and he calls us ministers of our God. And some of those kids that were at camp this week, they're going to be known among the nations. Some of our kids already are known amongst the nations. We have been given this incredible power and gift to give witness, to be carriers. You start playing now. Elders, come on up. Carriers of this great gospel. I want you to stand. Yeah, Jeanette, you come on. I want you to stand. And I just, we're not going to belabor this. We're just going to sing through this. Because it's a great, great passage. I want you to sing this. If you don't come forward, if you don't have anything you're dealing with, maybe you do need to come forward. Maybe you need to come forward and say, I'll be the carrier. I'm going to make that a stand, right? I'm going to nail it down today. I'm going to put my hand on the plow and not look back. Maybe you got a broken heart that needs healing. Maybe there's an affliction in your life that you need healing. These folks are up here to do that. But I want to just say this. I want us to make a commitment that as Jesus Christ is in the world, so are we. And we'll be the carrier. We'll be the giver of the very awesome things that God's done. Let's sing this together.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor.